It is time now for us to look to the scripture lesson for today. And for today's scripture lesson, we go all the way back to the book of 2 Timothy. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find these words recorded. I'm going to begin with verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. You know, when you have a long relationship with people, Many events and happenings take place. The Apostle Paul here is recalling to Timothy some of the vast experiences that they have shared together. His doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance. As I was reading that two or three times this week in preparation for today's message, I wondered if I were to write to someone, write them a letter, or maybe talk to them on the phone, and I would say to them, do you remember? I've sat through innumerable family gatherings at various times of the seasons. And I will hear people say to one another, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? I have never heard a list like this. Have you? Have you ever sat at Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or a birthday and had a loved one say to you, do you remember? Do you remember my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions? I doubt it. Oh, we hear plenty about people's afflictions. Lots about that. But do you notice that's the last thing? I never, until this moment, to this very second, I never recognized that fact. That's the very last thing that Paul talked about. He could have started out talking about his afflictions, his problems. But after that whole scenario of remembrances that he and Timothy shared together, ultimately, then, he includes his afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Seems like he was having these experiences often in many places. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, testimony this Sunday morning, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And, verse 15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why is that so? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For many months, I have wanted to bring you the message that I'm going to bring you this morning. But for some reason, other messages and other events and other situations imposed their schedules, and this kept putting back, being put back, being put back. And then I came to where I said, I'm going to bring this message next week. But the Lord kept impressing upon me, this is the Sunday to bring this message. And I don't know why. That's just how it is. And so the title of the message is The Kingdom of God and the Persecution of the Faithful. We could also title this The Kingdom of God and the Suffering of the Faithful. Perhaps it's because of a continuous, unending litany of the destruction, pain, suffering, and in some cases, even death, which we have been hearing all through this past week. Maybe that was part of why this message today, I don't know. But I do know this, that all through the history of Christianity, one of the major questions of all church history is the question, why do the righteous suffer? If we've given our lives to Jesus, if all the promises of Scripture are true, which they are, then how do we explain to an unbelieving world why the righteous suffer? I think most of us would be a little more comfortable if we changed that eternal question that's been asked for centuries to rephrase it like this. Why do Christians suffer? Because I think there are still people who have a very difficult time, even with all the teaching and Scripture and everything we've sought to impart. I still believe there are people who have a difficult time understanding the doctrine of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So let's just rephrase it. Why must Christians suffer? And then we can also make the observation that suffering is common to all mankind. There is not one individual who's ever drawn a breath on this planet who in some form, some fashion, some way, sometime, has not had to go through an experience of what is called suffering. And I thought about that this week. There are many forms of suffering. There's personal suffering, which can be very, very, very devastating. Financial suffering, emotional suffering, lots and lots, tons of emotional suffering through this nation today. There's physical suffering. We often find our prayers incorporating much for physical suffering of family, friends, and individuals. And then we can stop for a moment and we can think about all the victims of suffering. How can you escape thinking about all those hundreds of thousands, several millions of people who've been suffering through this horrendous, some would say the worst ever hurricane to hit Florida, at least one of the four or five worst ever to hit that whole area. The suffering of the people through wars, the suffering of people who have been abused, neglected, thrown aside, the suffering of individuals who have been beaten, abused, mistreated. And we can just go on and on and on. And that underscores my original thought. There is not one individual who, at points in their lives, does not have to deal with the question of suffering. This morning, I want to pretty much zero in on just one aspect of this suffering, and that is the suffering from persecution. Now, I'm not foolish enough or naive enough to believe that in the 15 minutes or so that I have left, that I can make a profound presentation on the subject of why Christians suffer or suffer persecution. What I hope to do is to inject into your thinking and into the challenge of these moments the subject for you to contemplate, perhaps even to take up prayer as part of your prayer life, and to see in front of us scriptural truth involving suffering and persecution. Now, I listed several ways of many, many more, but I listed several ways in which people suffer, and then I concluded that list with those who suffer persecution for the faith. And in the initial looking at this, you might think those aren't related. You might think that Abigail losing thought for a moment and striking a vehicle and virtually facing death, which could have happened, has nothing to do with the persecution of Christians in Zimbabwe or wherever. But I want you to see this morning from Scripture, all suffering is related. Doesn't matter what kind of suffering it is. All suffering has a common thread. And the common thread of all suffering of any kind, any age, any type, any people, any place, is because of two facts. Fact number one is human sin. Now don't jump ahead here. Abigail didn't almost have this fatal accident because she sinned. We live in a broken, sinful world. And there are consequences to living in a sinful world. And one of the consequences of living in a sinful world is we often become the victims of the power of sin that is at work in the world. Now, beneath, behind, and around the power of sin is the sinister, ever-present power of Satan. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan's strategy has been to destroy the precious seed of Almighty God. That's the Lord's children, the Lord's people. That's you and me. That's his strategy. He uses different means. He can use physical abuse. He can use cancer. He can use war in Ukraine. He can use hurricane. He can influence all kinds and manners of events. And what's frightening to an extent is that Father God permits, now he doesn't cause, but he permits events to happen which can lead to human suffering and pain and loss. Now, the part of this that caused me to want to bring this message to you today is as I listen to people who are talking about suffering, and occasionally to the subject of persecution. What strikes me is how often people think this is unusual. They seem surprised. They seem as if somehow they got caught off guard. Nobody told us. Well, folks, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation tells us that those who follow Christ will suffer. If you remember, I've said it to you over and over and over again, Amos 3:7. It's got to be ingrained in our, etched in our spirit. Amos 3:7. God will do nothing. That's a pretty powerful parameter. God will do nothing unless he first reveals to his servants, the prophets, what he's going to do. So if there is factually suffering going on, seems endlessly from creation till today, and if Amos 3:7 is true, if, then somewhere along the way, Jesus must have said, this is how it would be. How do we miss that? Well, part of it is lack of teaching. Churches don't like to really cover subjects like this. Not the most popular theme on a list of 10. Secondly, people tend oftentimes to live in an unrealistic world. And when I say unrealistic, I mean spiritually unrealistic world, without being aware of, knowledgeable of, or mindful of what really is taking place around us. And so I want to present a couple scriptures to you today. These are just representatives because we don't have time to 10, 12, 15 scriptures. But the first one I want you to look at with me is in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is part of what is called the Upper Room Discourses, which is that period of time just before Jesus was arrested in the garden. He's in the upper room, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. He is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion and ultimately for his departure. So, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 20. Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' last words to his disciples. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they accept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus warned his followers over and over and over again that because of his person, his name, Jesus, his followers would suffer persecution. And then, secondly, I'd like you to go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all, that's pretty inclusive, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. I heard an old preacher back many years ago while I was still in Cleveland, who was trying to explain to a group of listeners at a conference this whole, what he called the mystery of human suffering. And part of what he said was that people are so surprised when suffering happens to them. even though they're fully aware of the suffering of Jesus, their Savior, their Master, their Lord. He said, he was an old man. He said, you know, it's almost as if somehow Christians expect a better deal than their boss. I've never forgotten that. That somehow Christians maybe think they're exempt or going to get a reprieve, and therefore the shock of suffering. Now, one final scripture here in this section. I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. There are so many areas of scripture, and I've got to keep this to a minimum to hopefully whet your appetite. But in Matthew chapter 10, this entire chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel is Jesus preparing his disciples for their ministry of discipleship. We might call it a discipleship training manual. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew is a training manual for what those who want to be disciples of Jesus can expect to follow. And so I want to begin reading today with verse 10:20. It is not you, let's go back to verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's everybody that isn't a Jew. That's easy. Gentiles, everybody that's not a Jew. Jews divided the world into two parts, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, everybody that's not a Jew. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, why all this preparation about what you ought to say? Well, look at verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. How about mothers, their unborn children? He didn't put that in there, did he? But it's there in parentheses. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now here's this key verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Now, that's a pretty awesome description of the persecution that will cause the suffering that Christians will have to deal with. And the point I want to make on this third scripture, Matthew 10, beginning with verse 20, is this. That while persecution of Christians, persecution of the covenant people all the way back to the Old Testament, it is my conviction, it is my understanding that today persecutions against Christians are increasing at an unparalleled, unprecedented rate. Therefore, it is my conviction that we will see more and various forms that persecution against believers will take. And you might say this message today coming at this time, when there's so much suffering of many kinds, I don't expect to have to suffer as a Christian. I suffer the pains and aches of aging. I expect that. I suffer some of the pains of family situations. I expect that to happen. But I really, really, really don't expect to suffer persecution as a Christian. Folks, that's unrealistic. That's totally unrealistic. We face all kinds of subtle persecution daily, but we don't recognize it because it doesn't affect our finances, our physical well-being, or our agenda for the day. We just ignore it and go about our business. You can't pray in many places. You can't carry a Bible into certain situations. Your vocabulary is being tremendously limited as to what you can say and you can't say, though you can express every word of filth that you would like to. That's not on the objectionable list. Christians, committed Christians, are already suffering various forms and methods of persecution, rejection, and exile, if you want to call it that. So I want to conclude our message today with these thoughts. Our defense in the times of persecution, what is to be our defense in times of persecution? Now, in the interest of time, I'm not going to have you look this up, but I want you to know that in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew, Jesus gives a very, very clear direction how Christians need to deal with persecution. And if we boil it all down to one sentence, it amounts to this: bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he echoes the instructions of Jesus to bless those who are persecuting us. Now, I wanted to share today a couple of examples of individuals who displayed amazing, almost unbelievable valor in the face of persecution, but I'll save that for another time. But I would remind you that the life of Jesus probably represents the ultimate persecution and suffering of a person of God, Son of God. And that's why Isaiah calls Jesus, one of his names, the suffering servant. I would remind you, if you haven't heard this before, that every one of the apostles, except Judas Iscariot and the Gospel of John, that's 10 of the 12 apostles, all died a death of martyrdom, and some of them in excruciating, inexpressible circumstances. And there's an entire book which I've loaned out, and I couldn't find it to bring today to show you. But it's a Christian classic called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a huge, thick book that details every martyr from the Lord Jesus Christ down to the time the book was written. And it's a massive, massive book of testimony. So in conclusion, these final thoughts. Number one, purpose of this message and my prayer for you and for me today is to know that persecution is even now going on. We are told in the book of Thessalonians, the spirit of Antichrist is already operating in the world. And it is going to increase. Revelation 12:12, Satan has come down to this earth with great wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Secondly, first of all, to know that persecution is increasing. Number two, to stand firm. How do we stand firm? We stand firm on the promises of God, not on the news of the day, not on our own feelings, not on our own interpretations of what's going on, not on our own dreams of what we wish would be going on. Stand firm on the promises of God. And last week's testimony that Marvin gave about his son Scott forming a small group in his neighborhood, coming together for worship and prayer, I believe is one of the strategies that the Lord has been putting in place. So when the hour comes and churches are no longer permitted to gather as churches, preachers are no longer permitted to preach openly and freely, the church will simply move to its underground locations and function as the church has for centuries in Russia and China and other. Part three, to know, to stand firm, to pray without ceasing. I don't hear us praying too much for the persecuted Christians. I don't say that with any intent of producing guilt. But I stand here every Sunday and I face that chart back there as I stand here. And that chart on that wall back there lists every nation in the world where today Christians are being persecuted and put to death simply because of the name of Jesus. And one of the reasons that the elders some months and months ago chose to support as part of our benevolence outreach ministries, Voice of the Martyrs, is so that we can take an active part in assisting, even in a small way, the ministry to the persecuted church. Pray without ceasing. And then finally, we have to bear in mind, in spite of what we see and feel and think, we have to believe Scripture, Father God is at work. Father God is at work. He's at work in places we don't know. He's at work in ways we don't fully understand. He's at work in fulfilling his plans and purposes, which ultimately will be fulfilled. And a final thought, you might want to write this down. This has been with me for years since I first heard it. Here's the quote. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We're entering in this fall season what I like to call the season of harvest. Season of harvest. But folks, in a very powerful way, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ are entering a season of spiritual harvest. The fields are white unto the harvest. Jesus said, pray therefore that the Lord will send workers into the harvest. Addison, Jordan, Abigail, on and on and on and on. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that virtually every one of us here today has been free of any physical persecution because of our Christian faith. We often don't liken the suffering that we go through every day as part of the spiritual warfare that Satan has arraigned against the people of God, but Scripture says it is so. We don't often think that as time moves, that Satan becomes more desperate and his operation becomes more brutal, but it does. We don't often think about how we shall prepare for any eventual kind of persecution that we may experience more visibly as a Christian, but we will. And so today we're asking you to open our spiritual eyes and ears and understanding. We have no fear. We know you are our protector, you are our rock of defense. But you want a people prepared both to understand, to stand firm, but to be able to minister to others who do not understand, who do not know the way. Help us, O God, be faithful as your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.